You know you're getting old when? You know you're getting old. You read it every, you pick up, no matter what magazine you pick up, it says we're getting older. When we look in the mirror, it says we're getting older. All right. You know you're getting older when? Your hair turns gray. Turns loose. Careful. You lose your glasses.
Everything hurts.
And what
doesn't hurt doesn't work.
You know you're getting old when the palm reader offers to read your face. Patient says to the doctor, "Doctor, I'm having a terrible time. I can't remember everything. I have a problem." And their doctor says, "How long have you had the problem?" The patient says, "What problem?" That's also a sign of old age, isn't it? Well, today we're going to look at the glory of God from the book of Ezekiel. This appearance of the glory of God is certainly unique. If you read it and try not to frame a picture of what's occurring, it becomes frustrating and you put it aside. You go on to the next chapter. And if you come to the same subject later on in the book of Ezekiel, you have the tendency to put it aside because you didn't understand it at the beginning. Ezekiel is a prophet to Israel or Judah. During the what? What time in the history of Israel is Ezekiel a prophet to Judah? At the captivity, the exile. Ezekiel speaks of another prophet, Daniel. Daniel had preceded Ezekiel in the captivity some 9 years. So Daniel was already established in the kingdom. Daniel served in the palace of the king. Ezekiel served in the countryside. But Ezekiel refers to Daniel in the book of Ezekiel. Some two or three times he mentions the name of Daniel. They are two of the prominent prophets during the exile. From 597 until, well, about 605 actually, 605 to 535 was the period of the captivity, 70 years. In that period of time, there is the acknowledgement of the fact that God's glory has departed. Not only from Israel, the northern kingdom, some 120 years before, but now also with Judah. The glory of God has departed because of the people's disobedience. God will not stay around with those who refuse to obey him for an extended period of time. He will remove himself. He will remove his glory. And so that's what happened to the nation of Judah. There is a necessity for God's glory to appear, even if it's just to Daniel, so that Daniel does not lose track of what is occurring, so that Daniel does not lose heart. As you look at the first verse, Ezekiel is very definite about the time. That's important. He makes note of the exact time when this vision occurred. The Bible says in verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year," he was 30 years old, "when he saw the vision." Two other important people in the Word of God were 30 years, maybe more, but two very important people began their earthly ministry at the age of 30. And it was the custom or the teaching in the book of Numbers as to when an individual could begin his office of priest, at what age. Ezekiel begins at the age of 30. There's two other individuals who are well known who began their ministry at the same age. They were? Let me hear you. Jesus' ministry began at the age of 30, and who else? In the New Testament. John the Baptist. That was the age requirement as given to us in the book of Numbers, chapter 4. So he's 30 years of age. If you were to write down this date and mark it as an important time, you would write it 4-5-597 BC. A very important date as far as Ezekiel's life is concerned. The fourth month was the month of July in the Hebrew calendar. Ezekiel was among the captives by the river Kebar, not Chebar, but Kebar, K-E-B-A-R, which was a tributary of to the Euphrates River. It was an area built up previously before Babylon by Nimrod. Nimrod built fortified cities. And that area where Ezekiel is at this time was one of the places in which Nimrod developed. He was a builder of fortified cities, as we read in the book of Genesis. But this is where Ezekiel is. Ezekiel has a home. Ezekiel has a wife. The Bible says that he saw that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. The vision is the vision of the glory of God. Visions may be others which are not given, may not be mentioned. But the vision of the glory of God was the most important vision that he experienced. A young man taken from his homeland, living in a strange land, living among strange people, has a heart for God, but his people do not. Jeremiah was the prophet before the captivity. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet because he was so concerned for his people. Jeremiah perhaps was the teacher of Ezekiel. You see how all these individuals interact. I think that's important when we look at a book, especially a book of prophecy, how other prophets are involved and how other prophets may have had a hand in developing the character of a young man such as Ezekiel. All of us have had tutors along the way, haven't we? Someone has tutored us. Someone has encouraged us. Someone has taught us to have a heart for God. So important. And these men do not just appear on the scene because all of a sudden God wants to speak to them. There's development of character that has to be there first. God is not going to speak to someone who is not willing to listen. God does not speak to those who are unwilling. Well, you say, well, what about Moses? He was unwilling. No, he wasn't. He just couldn't speak well. I think if you saw a vision of God in a burning bush, you better pay attention. The Bible says in verse 2, on the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, or Jehoiachin, go to the book of 2 Chronicles, the end of the book, 2 Chronicles, you'll find recorded that particular period of time when Jehoiachin is the king of Judah and is taken captive by Babylon. The Bible says this is the fifth year of his captivity. Again, he's making a specific time, relating a specific date so that it's beyond the shadow of a doubt what is occurring and at what time this particular event, a vision, takes place. It's very important that a prophet keep good notes. Of all the prophets in the Old Testament, Ezekiel is the only one who's not criticized. When I say that, I'm talking about people who disagree with the authorship of the book, such as Daniel. Daniel was not considered to believed to be the author of the book of Daniel by some critics. But very little criticism is leveled against Ezekiel's prophecy because he has documented very clearly the time and under what condition his vision takes place. The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel. That means to him alone. He was the only one to receive the vision. We find that recorded throughout the Word of God, Paul's life. Others saw what took place but did not understand, but only Paul comprehended what the Lord was doing on his behalf. So this vision is for Ezekiel and for Ezekiel alone. The priest, he's the son of Buzi in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar. And the hand of the Lord was upon him. That is spoken of seven times in the book of Ezekiel, that the hand of the Lord was upon him. If the hand of God is upon any individual, it's reflective of the fact that the power of God is upon that individual. The hand of the Lord, the arm of the Lord, is so used to define that particular principle. The hand of the Lord was upon him. What he said, what he did, where he went, was in obedience to what the Lord directed in his life. It wasn't something that he did on his own. Sometimes people do things when God's hand is not upon them, and they fail. Christians fail when they fail to see the power of God in their lives. I think we all can say that I've experienced the hand of God in my life. I've experienced his direction on numerous occasions when things were very difficult, hard to accept. But yet, in spite of all that, the hand of the Lord was upon you. You drew from his strength, not from your strength, because you, under certain circumstances, become very weak. All of us have that experience. But what a marvelous thing for God's hand to be upon any individual. And if God's hand is upon us, then God is going to direct our lives in service. We're going to feel the power of God. We're going to sense His presence. We're going to understand His word. We're going to be walking in His will. We're going to be living by the Spirit and not by the flesh. The older we get as God's people, we should be learning our lesson about walking in the Spirit and not walking in the flesh. You walk in the flesh, you don't ever experience the hand of God. You walk in the Spirit, you will have a good time with God. May not always be easy, but we'll have a good time with God. The hand of the Lord was upon Ezekiel. Ezekiel was chosen by God to reveal himself, to manifest himself in this particular manner as we find recorded in this chapter and throughout the book of Ezekiel. Now, as this vision takes place, Ezekiel says, "I looked, and behold, a whirlwind." Now, what do you do when a whirlwind comes? What's a whirlwind? It's a tornado, right? It's that funnel thing that comes down from the sky. I call it a ruptured cloud. It's that thing that occurs in severe weather, when you have hot and cold air mixing together. And I'm not a meteorologist, and I wouldn't know how to explain. But that's what occurs. A tornado. A very severe form of weather. It can create great havoc. But Ezekiel's tornado, his whirlwind, is unlike any that we'd ever see. The Bible describes it as coming out of the north. It's as a great cloud and a fire enfolding. Do you ever see an explosion of gasoline or whatever, and it enfolds itself? You ever? I know many of you who watch things on television, and you see an explosion, you see this enfolding of fire, right? Well, this tornadoes generally whirl, don't they, or spin or whatever. But this one is a fire enfolding. It's bright. Its appearance is terrible. Anyone who would have this form of experience would certainly fall to the ground or run for cover in the natural sense. A great cloud, a fire enfolding itself, a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof as the color of amber, and out of the midst of the fire, yellowish brown is the color of amber. And out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. Now, here where everything gets hard. Out of this tornado, out of this glorious appearing of God, because the heavens were opened, there's this description of what is seen. And the words likeness and appearance, likeness and appearance, constantly being used, likeness and appearance. Ezekiel can only describe what he sees by what he knows. He can't describe it as we, perhaps in our day and age, would describe it. Is that necessary? Of course not. But we have all experienced in some form or fashion what is being described here in a small scale. We can define a fire. We can define an explosion. We can define the color, the power, the heat, and so on and so forth. But if you notice, heat's not mentioned at all. You would think, because of the fire enfolding, that it would be a source of great heat. But that's not mentioned. So out of the midst thereof of what he sees, this cloud, this enfolding fire, this whirlwind, he sees four living creatures. They are not beasts, by the way. They are living creatures, the very living creatures that are defined in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, are the same living creatures. They are not beasts. When the Word of God uses the term beast to describe something, it's talking about its evilness. When it talks about kingdoms of the earth described as beasts, it talks about their evil. It talks about their going forth conquering and to conquer. That's why they're described as beasts, because they devour. Living creatures do not devour. These living creatures have an appearance. They look like something. You have to visualize what Ezekiel is recording. With all of the substance of this vision, there are three important areas to consider. First of all, you have the living creatures. The living creatures are defined as one as having the appearance of a man. On the right side, there is the appearance of a lion. On the left side, there is the appearance of an ox. And in the back, looking to the middle, you have the appearance of an eagle. This is how the living creature is described. If you look in the book of Revelation, it's almost exact same description of these cherubim. That's what they are, cherubim. In the complete narrative of the appearance of the glory of God, I like to start at the top and work my way down. I don't want to start at the bottom and work my way up. What's on top? If I'm going to start from the top, what am I going to start with? Haven't read this book yet, have you? What am I going to start with? This is the appearance of the glory of God, and the glory of God, what are you going to find in His glory? What's going to be present, as in the book of Revelation, chapter 4? What's there? There's a throne. The throne sits on top. Is the first. It doesn't begin that way, but I said I want to start with the throne, God's throne first, okay? Then work my way down. What's under the throne? What's supporting the throne in the firmament? What's supporting the throne? There's a sea of glass. Crystal, it's defined. Right? Crystal is like diamonds. Crystal is like glass. It's transparent. You can see through it. Whenever God chooses to reveal Himself in a majestic manner such as this, not just in a burning bush, but in this form, you've got to first of all see the throne of God. Because that's where He rules from. His throne. That's where everything is directed by the hand of God. So the crystal platform supports the throne. Under the throne, you find the four living creatures. And beside the four living creatures, you find four wheels. I don't know what the four wheels are. I didn't see the vision. They're not spacecraft, by the way. I don't care if it's a wheel within a wheel. Okay? That's how it's described. And full of eyes, which people say that's the lights around these wheels. The song, Ezekiel saw the wheel turning way up in the middle of the air. That's what they are. They never define, that song never defines those wheels as spacecraft. These living creatures may be aliens to Ezekiel, but that's not referred to. And the feet of the living creatures are straight feet, like the feet of a calf, right? That's how they're described. They have two sets of wings. The wings reach out to the corner of the phases or the faces of how they're described. Now, these are cherubim. Cherubim, very important in the Word of God. They vindicate the glory of God. Look at the book of Revelation. Same process. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's their responsibility. In the Garden of Eden, the cherubim was placed there to guard the entrance of the garden with a flaming sword, by the way. Where else do we find the cherubim in the Word of God other than the book of Revelation and in Ezekiel? Speak loudly because my ears are very, I can't hear well. I'm sorry? Isaiah? Where else in the scripture other than the book of Isaiah do we find the cherubim? Other than the book of Isaiah. Well, what about the mercy seat? Aren't the cherubim on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant? And their wings are folded out as they're described here in the book of Ezekiel. So we find the cherubim on the mercy seat, which is the lid covering of the Ark of the Covenant. Where else? This is trivia today, Bible trivia. Where else would the cherubim be? Very important. These are angelic beings. They are not angels. They are angelic beings. They are an order of angels, but not like you would normally see angels depicted in the Word of God. Two very important places in the history of Israel. What were their two places of worship called? What were their two places of worship called? What were their names? One was destroyed in 70 AD. One was the temple. In the carved wood in the temple, the cherubim were depicted. The other area, the other building of worship was called the tabernacle. In the tapestry of the tabernacle, cherubim were depicted. So cherubim were very important as far as declaring, maintaining, they're symbolic of the glory of God. The glory of God resided in the temple. The glory of God resided in the tabernacle. The glory of God was with the Ark of the Covenant. God's glory kept people from re-entering the Garden of Eden. I do not know how long that period of time lasted. Of course, after the flood, it's probably destroyed. But these angelic host were very important. As we go through this first chapter, you try to put together what is being visualized, what Ezekiel is seeing. And I tried to give it to you very simply, very clearly. How does God reveal his glory in such a demonstration of power? I think it has to do with the brightness of God's glory. It doesn't matter what accompanies his glory. It's how he reveals himself in a particular form and what is said and what the prophet understands. Because there are voices that come from the throne. There's a voice that comes from the throne. And even as we get to the end of chapter 1, he says, "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spoke." The glory of God is defined in this particular instance. Turn to chapter 11. Same vision. It's the departure of the glory of God from Jerusalem. "Then did the cherubim lift up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the glory of God of Israel was over above them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. Afterwards the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God unto Chaldea, to them of the captivity. So the vision that I had seen went up from me. Then I spake unto them of the captivity all the things that the Lord showed me." Again, the same process. Again, Ezekiel's heart is open to what is expected from him from God. And he says, "I declare, I speak all of what God had revealed." You go to chapter 43 of the book of Ezekiel. Again, it's the movement of God's glory. Verse 2 of chapter 43. "And behold, the glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the noise of many waters. And the earth shone with his glory," or shined with his glory. "And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city," or when it came to destroy the city. "And the visions were like the visions that I saw by the river Kibar. And I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house. And the man stood by me." You know, Daniel, if you compare prophets, you may do the word of God an injustice. If you think of Ezekiel's experience as being greater than the experience of Daniel, I think you missed the mark. If you look at any prophet inferior to the other prophet, I think you've also, you know, we categorize the books of the prophets as major and minor prophets. And sometimes they say it's because of the length of the book or the substance of the book. You take the book of Zechariah. To me, it's a major prophet. It's a major book of prophecy, but yet it's included as one of the minor prophets. I don't ever see minor prophets. I see them all as major. I don't put them in that category. Every prophet that we have, a written prophet, we have his writings, all of them are major prophets. Why divide them into major and minor? Makes no sense. Because they all have a major story to tell. So when you look at the book of prophets and you look at the outline in your Bible,
major and minor. Yeah, if someone asks you the question, what's the major prophets? You can answer the question. But you can tell them also they're all major prophets. We marginalize sometimes the Word of God by content. But I don't believe we can afford to do that. This vision of Ezekiel. Is God's way of defining his glory to a very limited extent. If God wanted to declare all of his glory, my goodness, the prophet would have never gotten there. The earth probably could not contain that particular vision. But what Ezekiel experiences draws him to the ground in honor of the one who comes before him. Certainly our respect for the God of creation, certainly the God of our salvation, deserve greater respect than what we give. What we hear from the Word of God, it's not limited. It's not just for the ears of individuals, such as in Ezekiel's case. His vision came explicitly for him. But you have a revealed word of God that is complete. And in it you have all of what God expects. And all of God's people need to be on the same page, speaking the same thing. God is not the author of confusion. We live in a confused world. We live in a world that just doesn't honor the truthfulness of God's word. And I hope that when you look at a book like this, or a portion of a book like this, that you respect what's there. And that you try to put together in your own way, what you see and what you experience. If you just look at this as past ancient history, God help. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the truth of Scripture. Thank you for the beauty of God's word that never changes. Your majesty, your beauty, your glory is reflected in every born-again individual. We do not see visions when we are saved, but we experience something great. The quickening power of God to bring us to an understanding as to who God is and what we are. And how by the grace of God we come under his love, his mercy, his blessing. And the hand of God is upon every born-again believer. We have the responsibility to know and to understand how that hand of God is leading. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the inspired text that we have. Thank you for your grace that saves. Thank you, Father, that your glory shines even in a world of darkness, as it was in Israel's history. So as we look to the days ahead of us, there may be some dark days, but in the darkness there is the glory of God. Father, I pray that you would bless our time together in the morning worship service. Bless our pastor as he brings the word. Help your people to appreciate your grace, your forgiveness, your power, in Jesus' name.